It's the sermon. The Sermon on the Mount is the blueprint. I don't know what to say. The blueprint for the entire kingdom of God. And it's also the blueprint for the entire life of Jesus when he lived on this earth. So everything that's in here, Jesus illustrates by his own life. Everything that's in here is, you know, Jesus never just says something. And every sermon ought to be accompanied with life. It ought to grow out of life and ought to lead to life. Amen? Otherwise, it's just a bunch of words and a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. But the Lord Jesus lived everything. Now, he gave this sermon before he had done anything. So this was a blueprint ahead of time for what he was going to do. If you can find something in here that he didn't do, then scratch it out. Because whenever God says something, he does something. And whenever he does something, he always says something. In other words, he always gives you the interpretation. So this sermon tells you everything. If you knew no other sermon, if you just knew this one sermon, if you just think on this sermon, it would be enough. You wouldn't need anything else. But he laid this out in the beginning, and people just pass over it. Just another 20-minute sermon. How long does it take, by the way? Have you ever timed this sermon? You need to do it. But anyway, it's just another sermon, but it's not. This is the sermon, just as the Lord gave the prayer. And he gave these things as something simple for us that you could meditate forever and ever. The end of it is what I want to concentrate on today, is that Jesus spoke with authority, unlike the scribes, unlike the local pastors, unlike the average church. Jesus was unusual. After the people heard this sermon, they said, this is different. This is something you can live. This is something that challenges us to the very depth. It isn't the kind of thing that afterward they came up to him and they said, that was a nice sermon, Pastor. You know? This was one that stopped them and caught them, and they knew that this man spoke with authority, exousia. And what they meant by that was they didn't feel like they could ever stay the same again. They felt like it changed their life just to hear these words. They either were against it or they were for it. You either had to say, that's utter nonsense, or that's the very truth of God. And so they recognized this man spoke with authority. You know, the usual sermon of the day was something that when the minister got done, you didn't know if he was for it or against it. He didn't draw any lines. You know, and that's the way to be an effective minister. Say something that pleases everybody. How many know that that's an effective sermon? Just the best. Then people come and say, nice sermon, Pastor. You know, they don't know if you liked it or you didn't like it. But you vociferated on everything, you know. Pleased everybody. But Jesus never did that. He drew a line and said, this is the right way and this is the wrong way. This is black and this is white. This is foolish and this is wise. You know what? That makes a division, doesn't it? And Jesus was always making divisions. Now, if you believed in harmony, if you believed that everybody ought to get along, you wouldn't like Jesus. Because Jesus did not come to establish a human harmony. He came to bring a sword that would cut between soul and spirit, that would say that the things that are soulish, that are fleshly, are to be cut away, and those things that are spiritual, that are born of the Spirit of God, are to endure forever. And Jesus not only spoke that way, but he brought to pass what he talked about. In other words, he gave what he demanded. He said, you must be spiritual, which would have been condemning, but in the same breath, that high demand, he gave his life that we might be spiritual, just by believing, just by faith. So Jesus was bringing a sword, and in the Sermon on the Mount, he swords through everything. You know, it starts out saying something like, you've heard it said of the old, But I tell you, you've heard what Moses said and the others, but I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to give you the true interpretation. The way your ministers are interpreting the Bible is wrong. And here's the way it really is. And he said, you've heard, for example, it was said, thou shalt not kill. And so you made a division, killers and non-killers. Well, I want to tell you something, Jesus said. I'm going to make a division. I'm going to say this, that everyone who's gotten angry is a killer. That's what he said. And he said, everyone that lusteth after a woman in his heart is an adulterer. You see, Jesus deepened the thing a bit. Men had divided themselves up into Pharisees and sinners. And Jesus divided them up into sinners and sinners. Just cut out one whole group. But at the same time, he offered another way, another foundation, the way of life, the way of blessing, the way of peace, the way of joy, but it wasn't based on man's division, man's clean and unclean, man's law, but it was the true interpretation of the law which condemneth all that God might exalt all. Do you know that God never condemns except to exalt? God's desire is not to send to hell or to condemn or to cut off. All he's trying to do is remove that which is a weight, that which would condemn. He wants to condemn condemnation. Can you say amen? Amen? The only thing God ever condemns is not people, but condemnation. He doesn't want to condemn people. But the devil wants people to remain under condemnation. And so he tries to tell them, stay away from God. God's going to get you. There are people in this church, it blows my mind, but there are people in this church who still believe God's out to get them. I don't know how you could think that. After all the years, I know I've never preached that, and yet there are still people who still think that the Word condemns. Unbelievable to me. When it's so clear, there is no condemnation. Now, one thing we didn't say was, we didn't say you wouldn't feel it. That's nothing. To feel it is nothing. It's just a lie. You will feel at times condemned. We never promise that you'll never feel condemned again. And we didn't promise that you'll never have the thought of condemnation. You will have thoughts of condemnation. How many know that you will? You just will. There's nobody here. There's not one person here that says, I never have had the thought of condemnation. That's impossible. But the Bible says you aren't condemned. That's what the Bible says. And there just isn't any. But there are still people here that think God's out to get them. God has accepted us in the blood of Jesus. If you are condemned, it's purely because you choose to be. You must choose to go to hell. You don't have to choose to go to heaven. God's already chosen it for you. Hear me. You have to choose to go to hell. You have to choose against what God has said. God has said, I accept you, you're in. And a lot of people are struggling. How do I get in? You don't have to, how do I get in? He's already said, you're in. Just believe it. There is a way. And that way is through faith. But you have to choose to go to hell. You have to actually make a choice and say, I choose to go to hell. I choose not to believe that God has made a way. And that will bring or keep you in condemnation. But there isn't any. There's no condemnation. He's made a way. He said, I've eliminated the law. I put it onto Jesus, and that's the end of it, because he fulfilled it perfectly, and he was killed by it, so he's taken all the punishment. It's all over with now. There's no more law. There's just grace left. Law is not left. Law is not left in this sense. Law cannot condemn. There is a law because it's just God's will. The law is just God's will. You want to keep the law if you're born again. That's what you've been created to do. I mean, he not only said do it, but he gave you the power to do it. The new group was that you who were once condemned are no longer condemned, but are able now to keep the law. Not in your activity, not in your outward man. Nobody in this life, no matter how Christian you are, can keep the outer law perfectly. We do not believe in sinless perfection. We do not believe in sinless perfection. We do not believe in an outer perfection. We do not believe that the mind will never have a wicked thought. We do not believe the emotions will always be peaceful. We do not believe that the behavior will always be pure and undefiled. We do not believe that. But what we do believe is that you will never sin from the heart, that you are pure from the heart, and that you can obey now outwardly from the heart. And the more you meditate on what's in your heart, the more you will feel right, think right, and act right. But we don't teach that you will ever have perfection or heaven on earth in the outer man. We don't teach that. Can you say amen? So don't expect that. Don't expect the brother or sister in this church to ever look Christian consistently. Don't expect that. If you're going to be hard on anyone, be hard on yourself. You know, dig at the log. But God isn't hard on anybody. He's not hard on anybody. He's just eliminated it. He said, now this is wisdom. The wise man is he that builds his house upon the rock, and the rock is these sayings of mine that you hear and you do them. That's wisdom. Not just hear them, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only. Now, but the thing is, the doing is this way. It's from the heart. You can't do outwardly. If it's on an outward basis, nobody makes it. Nobody but nobody but nobody. The only possibility would be a pastor. A lot of shaking of heads. Oh well. Nobody. Nobody. There is nobody on all the earth that can keep the law perfectly, outwardly, sinlessly, perfection. You can't do it. But from the heart, yes. And the thing that God wants is not so much outward fruit. What He wants is that inward gaze. Don't worry about what you've done or haven't done. That was yesterday. Just ask forgiveness and put your eyes on Jesus. If you keep your eyes on Jesus, you'll perform well enough. But don't look every 5 minutes to see what you've done. You know, let's see how I'm doing. Just keep your eyes on the Lord and don't check to see how your fruit is. You know, the farmer that goes and digs up his plants every day to see whether they've rooted so that they'll fruit is a foolish farmer. He plants a seed, closes his eyes, and lets it go. Goes out and waters it, makes sure it's got fertilizer, and digs around the soil a bit. But he doesn't actually pick up the plant to say, look at that. That thing has grown 1 inch since last week, and then sticks it back in the ground. You have just destroyed that plant. You can't dig it up all the time to look at it, or it'll never bear fruit. You've got to leave it there and trust. So don't check on your fruits because you won't look all that good. You don't look all that good. You know, the truth be known, you don't look all that good. But we don't look at things like that. We don't look at things like that because we're looking at Jesus, and that's so satisfying that I don't even notice that some other brother and sister isn't doing their job. That's a faith statement, isn't it? I mean, I've noticed, but that's a faith statement. In other words, I don't take it to heart. I don't think about it. I don't dwell on it. I don't pay any attention to it. It doesn't matter. You don't look at me, I won't look at you. It's like that. God says, look at me. Look at me. Listen to my sayings, and you'll be a doer of the word. A lot of people are going to say, Lord, Lord. And Jesus said, in the end, I'm going to say to a lot of those people that said, Lord, Lord, look at what I've done. I'm going to say to them, you didn't do the will of God. What's the will of God? The will of God is keep your eyes on Jesus. If you will fall in love with Jesus and just develop your relationship with Him, you'll find the fruit will come later. It won't come as fast as a legalist would like, and it won't be as pretty as a perfectionist would like, but it will come, and it'll come beautifully as long as you don't look. You know, let me look. I'll honor you. I'll praise God for you, but don't you look. Now, your job is to honor me, one another, and just say, isn't she, you know, precious? Isn't he, what? What do you say to a man? Precious? Would you say that? Praise the Lord. Okay, let's say that right now. I just want you to get up and tell someone that they're precious. Not your husband or your wife. Praise the Lord. Now, how is it that we can say that people are precious? If husbands and wives said it, they might not say it too often because they know each other so well. But there's a mistake there. That's foolishness for a wife to say, "My husband is not precious," or for a husband to say, "My wife is not precious." It's easier for me to say, "Paul is precious." I don't know Paul too well. When he's at church, he's fairly well behaved. That's easy for me to say. But for me to say that of my wife, that's a miracle. Now, it isn't anymore because that's the way I see it. But there was a time I didn't see it that way. And God had to turn me from being a fool into being a wise man. Now, here's what the Lord showed me. The foolish man sees something. The wise man sees something. But the wise man sees something else. Namely, he sees what he sees, call that appearance, but he also sees the Bible. Now that makes all the difference in the world. The natural man walks by sight. What he sees is all he sees. And on that basis, he thinks. And as a man thinketh, so he is. So he begins to think on things, but he thinketh foolishly because he doesn't think in faith. But the wise man thinketh on not just what he sees by appearance, but what the Bible says he sees. The Bible, in other words, tells me about reality, what things really are, not how they appear, but how they really are. Now here it is. Only God, this could be a title, only God knows all the facts. Only God knows all the facts. Most of us make a decision on the basis of how things appear. And we know some of the facts. You will never know all the facts. Even if you read the Bible, you wouldn't know all the facts. The Bible does not even give all the facts. Did you know that? You can read all the stories you want to in the Bible. They give some facts. But the Bible uses something else that's quicker than facts. You can't take in enough facts. You know there's so many facts in this world you could never take them all in. But God knows them all. God knows every fact about everything. He knows how many blades of grass. He knows how many fibers in the rug. He knows how many hairs on your head. He knows when you were born. He knows everything. He knows everything. He knows everything about everybody. Imagine some psychiatrist or psychologist trying to figure out something about your past. Could any man ever know the heart of a man? There's no way. You might think you know 18 things about a person and therefore you're very smart. But it's the 19th thing you didn't know. Or the 23rd, or the 3,000th, or the
4 millionth. You don't know enough. You might think you're wise, but you become foolish. So the Bible has an economic way to help you to make decisions. The Bible uses what we call authority. And it just says, this is the way things are. Very economic. For example, it says, everything is designed to bless you. Well, that's economic. You know, I systematically then can always be happy. If everything, I couldn't have learned this by looking at life. The natural man makes three conclusions. One, he looks around and in a very positive mode, in pride, he says, everything is going my way. Or he says, boy, this is my lucky day. Maybe something went right. Or B, he concludes, I just don't understand. He can't figure it out. He's confused. He doesn't know whether things are going right or wrong. Trying to figure it out. See, most people are there. Or he concludes the opposite. He despairs and he says, nothing ever goes my way. It is sort of systematically, he looks at life. There are some people like this. This is the extreme. Everything is always going wrong. Why doesn't anything good ever happen to me? How come everyone's out to get me? Have you not heard that? All right. This person is desperate. This person is lucky, they say. Gee, everything always goes so well. Now, there's not many people in this group, in the natural man. This one, you can do this when you're 15, maybe. No, let's see, 15 isn't it. 8, I don't know what year you can do that. But you might have a lucky day now and again. You might have things go your way. But basically, this is not a systematic thing, but this one becomes systematic. So you'd say most people are run between occasional luck, mostly confusion, and too much despair. That's where most people are, the natural man. You see, the natural man really can't make the right conclusions because he's basing it on what he sees, and he never knows all the facts. So he's proud when he should be humble, and he's despairing when he should rejoice, and he's confused when he should be clear. The reason he doesn't know is because he doesn't have authority. So the Bible gives us authority and calls us to trust God. Now, how do I know that God's told me the truth? How do I know that the foundation of my life should be the sayings of Jesus? Maybe it should be my parents. That's a good foundation. I will do everything in my life to please my mother. That is one real foundation in life. A lot of people are still afraid of their mothers. They're still living for mom. They don't want to disappoint mom or dad. They're still living up to mothers, fathers. Or another one would be the crowd. You know, what the crowd is doing. That's another basis or foundation for what I see, what I think, how I decide. Number three is the decisions I make so that, number four, I can say and do certain things. Those four things form the foundation for a foolish man. The foolish man bases his decisions on his parents, on the crowd, or on his own thinking, on himself. Now, when you make decisions, or base judgments on the way things appear to you, you always make a mistake. So the Bible calls that foolishness. It says, what you see and what you think and what you decide and what you do is utterly vain and evil. Now here's the wise man. The wise man sees something and then he sees something else. He sees the Bible. If God knew what you knew, He would do what you do. If God knew what you knew, if this is all you know, and this is all you can think, then God would do what you do. He'd make the same decisions, and He'd do the same things. So God understands why you do what you do, but He condemns it. But He understands, He's sympathetic. He doesn't say, I don't understand how you can do that. God never says that. God always says, I understand exactly how you could do that. Because what you see is only this. Naturally then, naturally, not supernaturally, but naturally, then you'll end up doing this. Now, if God were in your boat, if He were in your shoes, if He knew what you knew, but then He doesn't. God knows all the facts. And that's why when you see something, you have to ask God through the Word to show you what you're seeing. That's authority. And that's why Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount. That's authority, and that's trust. It's a matter of trusting a person. It's not even a set of laws or principles. It's learning to trust a person. And that person gives you authority for what you're doing. So when you begin to think wisely, when you see things from God's perspective, then you suddenly begin to understand that it's an evangelical perspective. How do you see things? Like everyone else sees them. This man sees what this man sees. For the most part, we see the same things. The difference in a Christian is that he's wise, because he founds his actions on what he sees. But what he sees is what God says he sees. That's the difference. That's a faith walk instead of a sight walk. Do you live by sight or do you live by faith? So God says, look at things this way. In other words, here's the way I want you to think. Think on the things that are pure, that are right, that are holy, that are just, that are good, that are excellent, that are high, that are... And He tells you how to think. Never think on the things that are negative, that are frustrating, that are angry, that are envious, that are... That's an economical way to think. I don't have to waste my time now ever thinking, I'm going to get that brother, or they're out to get me. Those thoughts vanish. Why? Because they're not proper thoughts. That's not true. I would only think that if I didn't know what was going on, if I didn't have all the facts. If I have all the facts, I know that everybody's blessing me. If I have all the facts, now I'll never know all the facts. I don't know why God says this is a room full of glorious saints. It doesn't look that way to me. If I were to look, I would say a few maybe. And then I'm not so sure about them. Maybe me, I would say. And then I'm not so sure about me. So, you know, in the end, you can't go by what you see. You get confused. You really can't make a right judgment. And therefore, every decision you make is founded on a lie. It's based on confusion. You have no wisdom. It's foolish. So God teaches me how to think. For example, He tells me everything is working together for the good. Oh, I see. Now I'm beginning to see something I didn't see before. I'm beginning to think right. Then He tells me everything is intended to bless you. Oh, I see. Now I'm beginning to see. I'm getting a new picture of myself, of God, of everything. Now, one of the things that God wants to do in forming a New Testament church is to change all our pictures. All of our pictures that we brought from backgrounds or whatever, or even from paganism, they have to be changed. You have to think in an entirely new way. The foolish man makes judgments according to how he sees it. And those pictures have to be tested by the Word to see whether they're based on the sayings of Jesus. So, in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, the 16th verse, it says, we regard no one from a, what? Human point of view. Even though we once regarded Christ from a human point of view. So, I don't see anything from a human point of view. I have a new picture. I have a new picture. I used to see something, but now I see something, and then I see something else. I see what God says. And on the basis of His authority, and because I trust Him, I trust His Word, and that's a miracle. I become a wise man. Now my thinking is clear, therefore my decisions become godly. Now, if I know people are out to bless me, I make godly decisions. Oh, I'm going to honor them. So I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to honor Paul. I have decided to always give a good report. I have decided to rejoice greatly. I have decided not to criticize anyone. I have decided, and I make all my decisions, they're all based on reality. They're all based on what I see in the Spirit, what I see through the Word. But there's no way I could ever know all the facts. You'll never know in this life all the facts. But God does, and if God knows all the facts and He says, I love you, He's got something going that I don't understand. How could He know everything about John Zoback and love him? Marcia? How could He do that? God is something else, isn't He? John, what do you think? Could God know everything about you and love you? Now, there's a man of faith. If God knew everything about you, how could He love you? But He does know everything about you, and He does love you. He has chosen, He told us, that the only one that's not lovable is Satan and all his demon hosts. He said you are to love everybody else. The only one you're not to love is Satan and all of his hosts. You are to hate them, but all other persons, all other flesh and blood, you are to love. And that includes the bad guys. That includes Stalin and Hitler and Mao and all the worst characters of human history. You cannot hate them. You can hate what they do, but you cannot hate them because God said that's the way it is. Now, I don't know why. I don't understand, but you see, I don't go by what I see or what I think. Doesn't matter what you think about Hitler. Doesn't matter what you saw. It only matters what God says. And God says flesh and blood is not our enemy. He said you're to pray for, fast for, flesh and blood. And He said you're not to judge them. Don't say, how could a person do that, as though you were better. Don't say, I can't imagine, as though you were smarter. You've got to learn to think right. There go I, but for the grace of God. I could do that thing too if I had been raised the way he was raised and thought the way he was thought and grew up in the situation he grew up and was twisted like he was twisted and so on and so on and so on. I can identify with that. I have done such things at times in a small version, but if I had the power he had, maybe I would have done what he did. God is like that. He says, look, people, I'm not mad. I would do what you did if I knew what you knew. But I know more than you know. I know all the facts. And I've made this judgment that I love all mankind. I am willing to sacrifice my own son to kill him that you all may go free. So God wants to raise up a New Testament church built out of wise men who not only make wise decisions, but then do and say wise things. Things that are lasting, that are fruitful, that are joyous. And here's the thing. The way of God is not an easy way. How many have learned that the gate is narrow? Just barely get in. In fact, you really can't get in except in Jesus. It's kind of like a gate that's shaped just like Jesus, and only Jesus can somehow squeeze through. But you can't squeeze through. Why? Because you got extra things on you. Sins, burdens, things that drag you down. And you can't get in that narrow gate except you get into Jesus. And then it's easy. Then even though the gate is narrow, it's not too narrow. It's just right. It cuts off the flesh. It cuts off the soulish part. And it allows me as a spiritual man to go right through in Him. Now, the gate is narrow. Just so narrow that it's fit for one man only. Only Jesus makes it. But I'm in Jesus, so I make it. Anyone in Jesus makes it. One man makes it. That's how narrow it is. It's so narrow that the whole world can't get in. Only one man, Jesus. Those that find that gate, they say, are few. Most don't want that way. There's another gate that's so wide. It's so easy. Most people, when they face a problem, they want to run away. They don't like to be steadfast. They come up against something and they want to quit. If they can't change it and make it fit their picture, then they want to quit and run away. A New Testament church must be built out of wise men who know how to stick it out and to believe that God is in charge, that He wants the best for you, and the best happens to be along a way that's narrow at the gate and narrow along the way. Now, the way is narrow. It's so narrow that you can't go to the right and you can't go to the left. But you must go down the straight and narrow. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way. God has designed it in such a way that you cannot make it except you do it His way. You know, that very narrow and straight way, He designed it that way. Have you noticed that it's not easy to be a Christian? Have you noticed that you want to run away almost every week? If you take it seriously at all, you want to quit? And you can hear the little voice inside of you saying, stick it out one more week maybe. You know? But everything in you cries out and says, it's not working. The whole thing is vain. It's empty. It's not going to go anywhere. God never does anything. Oh yeah, He does a few things, but not like He should do. Where is this miracle working God? Talk, talk, talk. When does God start doing things? When are there going to be healings that are supernatural, that are obvious and visible, like in the days of yore, or like we hear about in books, or that we see occasionally? When are they going to be frequent? When is God going to change marriages? When is divorce going to become unknown among us? I don't mean in a perfect way, but I just mean in a spiritual way. We ought to be doing warfare in such a way that the devil can't get in so easily. He can get in so easily to so many marriages. The way is narrow. Now you say, why would God make the way narrow? If He says there's no condemnation, why does He say just do your thing? But interestingly enough, in Romans 8, if you read it all week, in Romans 8 it says in verse 1, there's no condemnation for those. That's people. But it also says a few verses later, make no provision for the flesh. Now, how is it that God condemns not people, but He does condemn acts, works, fruit? In other words, He says, don't make any, not even the slightest provision for sin. Most of us are kind of loose about that. Oh, there's no condemnation, so I'll just do my thing. No, here's the way the Bible puts it together, very narrowly. No condemnation for the person, but total condemnation for any deed that is not done perfectly in God. Now most of us, we can't handle that. We say, look, you either condemn me or you don't. And God says, no, I don't condemn people, but I do condemn acts. And therefore, I want you to do well. You say, well, what if I don't do well? Since you don't condemn me, I can just not do well. Can you feel the narrowness of this gate, this way? God is saying to you, I want you to be a holy people, even though you will never look perfect. You see, God knows all the facts. Why does He make it so hard? Why does He put you through what seem to be fires, trials, furnaces? Do you know why? I mean, it's easy to live a happy kind of message. There's so many of them going around today. And everything is wonderful and everything is great. I agree. But that's a faith statement. But I also put that together with furnaces and fires and troubles and repentance and tears and weeping and humility and suffering. And that people don't like to put those together. They like to have suffering over here. That's where the sisters are married. They like to suffer. And then good times over here. It's Ken and all his guys. You got to put them together. That's the full gospel. Can you see that? You understand that? Suffering goes together with joy. Joy goes together with suffering. The way is narrow because God knows all the facts. If it was best for you to have it easy, He'd let you have it easy. He's removed the guilt. He's removed all the condemnation. He's removed all the pressure, but now He tells you the way is narrow. That's because that's best for you. Now, you don't have to do it, but you can trust him. You can take his authority. This church will never be a New Testament church until we get through that narrow gate and that walk along that narrow way. In other words, you can't say, well, look, nobody's condemned. Everybody's great. Let's just build a church. Oh, no. That's not a foundation. The foundation is that people aren't condemned, but we make no provision for the flesh. And therefore, there's a high call to holiness, which most people chafe under. But don't you see that's the best way? Can't you see that God has chosen us? It's not for someone else. You might say, well, that's not the message for me. No, that's the message for you. It's the message for everybody. There is no other message. That is wisdom. That is the way of the Lord. So God is providing a very narrow way for you. He's turning up the fire. And I always get excited. You see a smile come over my face every time I talk about troubles, trial, tribulation, fire, furnace. Why? Because I know that's the way of life. Every time you get burned, you only lose dross. You never lose the gold. No trial, no trouble, no pressure can ever hurt you. You're spoiled. You're spoiled if you think, that hurts. I don't believe it, because I was told there's no condemnation. I was told there is no pressure. I was told for the person, there's nothing but gain. I was told the only thing that the fire is for is to burn off the weight, to burn off the dross, to take away the flesh, to remove from you that spoiled, brat-like activity. Hello? Don't you want to hate sin? Don't you want to get rid of every sin in your life today? Do you? You don't have to. You can keep them. You know? But the way is narrow. I'm just telling you the way of the Lord. This is the way of wisdom. The way of wisdom is God burns those that he loves. He chastises those that he loves. But you can't be burned. The only thing that can be burned is dross. The only thing that's shakable is that which is shakable. Can you ever shake anything from me that's not shakable? No. What's not shakable? That which God has done. What's shakable? That which man has done. You can't shake what God has done in me. You can only shake that which man has done. So shake me all you want, because you'll only shake that which is shakable. The devil can't take anything but what's his. Let him have all he can take. What is God's he cannot take. What is shakable cannot be shaken. Or it can be, but what is unshakable can't be. So you have a faith now that God knows everything and God is putting you through a fire. You want to enter in or do you want to stay back? You don't have to go through the gate. You can stay out in the broad way and in the broad, wide gate. You can stay there. God doesn't make you go through the narrow gate, but he's saying, trust me. He's saying, trust me. He is not saying, if you don't do what I say, you're going to hell. That's not God. What God is saying is, I've already made a way, trust me. This is the way to life. He's not saying, if you don't do what I say, you're going to hell. That's a foregone conclusion. He's not condemning anybody to hell. You're just born that way. You're already on your way to hell by birth. What he's saying, he's got another word. He's not condemning anybody. They're already condemned. He's trying to uncondemn them by saying, this narrow way is the way to life. Go through this door. Oh, it's so hard. It's easier to be a brat, to be spoiled, to have everything go my way. I want everything to be nice. Well, God's not going to do it that way, because God knows all the facts. He knows exactly what you need. I'm the same as a parent. I don't want my children to be spoiled. I don't want them to have everything I could give them. I want them to have what is best, not the easiest. So I don't let them have the easy way. I don't just give them their way. Instead, I turn up the fire at times. You say, would you do that to your own children? Yes. Even though I could buy them many more things, I don't do it. Because I'm watching their character. And it's not a question they say, well, if you loved me, you would let me have whatever I want. That's a lie. Because I know all the facts. They don't. They're just looking at, Jane down the street has a new bicycle. I want a new bicycle. That's the facts to them. That's all the facts they know. But I know all the facts. And I know that that wouldn't be good for them. So therefore, I choose instead. Now, that's on the human level. Again, a human parent doesn't know everything. Maybe I'll make a mistake. But a divine parent, God, knows everything. He knows all the facts and he never makes a mistake. So here's what he said. You are a blessed people. Can you say amen?
Amen.
You are the happiest person on the face of the earth. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Let's say that. I am the happiest person on the face of the earth. Okay, that was words. Now, do you believe that? Do you really believe you're that happy? Let's look at it. Look like it. Tell your face that, you know? You ought to look that way. Now, you say, I know I used to say this, so maybe you say it. But I used to hate it when I would go to a Baptist church or a charismatic church, and they would make me do things like everybody say, raise their hand, say these words, and so on. But I really believe it's good for you to do that, even though I hated doing it myself. I really believe that there's something childlike about conditionally, because there's a condition that if you don't trust, and here's the way it goes. First of all, Jesus. That's your first and highest and only commitment. Second of all, because you made that commitment to Jesus and Jesus alone, he commits you then to the vision of the New Testament church. That we're committed to. If you're here for any other reason, you're not here for the right reason. That's what we're attempting to do. It may take years, it may take months, I don't know what it'll take, but whatever it takes, that I'm committed to. And third of all, you need to be committed to me, to Jesus, to the vision, and to me personally as pastor. You won't grow without me. You say, well, I don't need you. Well, the Bible says you do. You cannot make it without me. The Bible says that the saints are perfected by evangelists, prophets, apostles, teachers, and pastors. Now, you get one-fifth from me. You got to get four-fifths from someone else. Now, I may have several of those hats, but the idea is this. You cannot grow from one man. But now that you're here, you might as well at least take what I've got. And I know God called me and told me to do what I'm doing. And I know that we can raise up and grow up, but it's going to be hard. A New Testament church, but it's going to be easy. It's hard and easy altogether. It's hard because the way is hard. But it's easy because the Spirit has no burdens. The Spirit is alive and light. It's only hard on your flesh, but it's easy on your spirit. You see why it's hard and easy? Hard on your flesh, easy on the spirit. I love it when God puts me through a furnace because it always releases my spirit. I always grow. I never grow through an easy way. I've never grown when it was easy. I only grow when God presses me. And if you ever want to press, join a church and take it seriously and get under a pastor. Can you feel the pressure? Don't run away from it. Trust God. He'll never put you under more than you can bear. He always adjusts it just right. 250 degrees for Erling. 3 degrees for little JB. 450 degrees for Pastor. You know, 2 degrees. He adjusts it exactly right for each person. He knows exactly how to furnish you. You may be on just your first burn. You know? We need a church that's not full of people that are alive in Jesus. I really don't want new believers that are alive in Jesus. Why? Here's why. Because what we really need is people who have been discouraged and burned and quit, who then have an opportunity to come up again. Because a person that's, everything is wonderful in Jesus, you know, that person cannot go through a trial or a test. In other words, they still have to go through a trial or a test. But when you've been burned over and over again, and then you stand up and say, God is good, God is great, that's a foundation. A New Testament church can't be built on new believers. Every new believer is excited, zealous, full of life. You know, I mean, ushers, Sunday school teachers, they'll do anything, and so on. They're wonderful. But it's not a base. That's an untested, untried, unproven servant. They'll promise you the moon. I've got more promises, you know. All kinds of promises. I'll do this, I'll do that. If I ever, this, not. Well, you don't pay attention to them. But the person that's been burned and survived, that's the basis for a New Testament church. Unfortunately, in quote marks, the fallout rate is very great. Those that get burned usually don't come back.
But I'm just telling you, that's what my eye is looking for. I'm not looking for new believers. They're easy to come by. I can make a nice fancy message and you can do a lot of things. Get a bunch of new believers, keep the place packed up, filled up, joyous, happy. You can build a church that way. Build a big staff, all that kind of stuff. But here's the thing. To work with you, to work with people where they are, that's a miracle. I can't be done. I can't do it. I know it's absolutely impossible. Do you understand? It'd be easier. Orlando Reyes told me when I first came out from Camp Glory 11 months ago, he said, let me give you one piece of advice. Don't keep anybody from your old church. He said, we did that. He said, start totally fresh. And I said, I know what you're saying is true, but God told me not to do that. I know what you're saying is right, but God told me not to do what you just said. He's already told me that we are to go forth as a people, as a company, and not to start from scratch, not to start afresh, but to take the very people, because that's the greater miracle. Anybody can build a church just starting fresh and scratch, come into town, start a work and so on. People get enthusiastic and so on and so forth. And if you mind your P's and Q's, you can make it go for a while. But God doesn't want that. He wants to work with people just the way they are. Narrow is the way. Straight is the gate. Those that find it are few. I'm not looking for the many, like the Marines, you know. We just want the few that are committed. Just the few. It's not the big numbers. You are the few. You are the chosen. You are the ones God is calling. Not the other guy. You. You know, it's you that God is going to use and build of us a loving, happy, delightful, powerful, repentant, weeping, careful, you know, all the things that God wants, He builds out of us. Do you believe that? Amen. That's the word of the Lord. That's what God is doing. The other way is easy. You just run when things don't go your way, when they're not convenient, run away. The way is hard. Therefore, as a pastor, I give hard commands. Do this, do that, knowing that people don't want to do them. But I don't do what pragmatically works. I just do what Jesus says. I say, Jesus, what do you want me to tell them? Tell them this. Jesus, I don't think they're going to do that. Tell them that anyway. Okay. And you tell them. It's just like Moses with Pharaoh. Moses said, you know, if I go to Pharaoh and I say, let my people go, what will happen if he doesn't let them go? And God said, as a matter of fact, he won't let them go. Oh. Well, why tell him? Well, Moses, that's a very good question. I can see you have a lot of wisdom. But I ain't going to tell you why. I'm just going to tell you to do it. Just authority. You don't know all the facts, Moses. You don't understand why I'm doing what I'm doing. Just do what I tell you to do, and it'll work. Are you sure, God? So he tries it a couple of times, and it doesn't work, sure enough. Tries it again. He tries it again. He gets discouraged. Goes back to God and says, you know, God, I'm not going to do this anymore. And God says, go ahead. Do it again. So he goes back. All right, this is the last time, though. You know, and finally, God vindicates. But that was a hard way, wasn't it? 10 plagues he had to go through before he finally got Pharaoh's attention. And Pharaoh even made promises. He said, I will, and he did. You know, that's frustrating. To have a thing open up, and then it closes again. Now, a smart man would take advantage of it. But an obedient man would do what God said and forget about being smart. I don't know what's best, but God does. And therefore, God wants it to be hard so that you'll grow up. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are creating wisdom in us. You said, above all else, seek wisdom. Lord Jesus, we know that you never did anything, never, except what you saw the Father doing. You never did anything on your own. You never had it easy. But you always did it, whatever God said, because you trusted his authority. You believe that God knew what was right. You believe that God knew all the facts. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have taught us also to do according to heaven, to walk in faith and not to walk by sight, to trust where it doesn't look safe, to go in where it seems to be hot, to walk along a way that's narrow, to enter through a gate that's straight. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have promised that you would never leave us or forsake us. You would never allow us to have second best. You would always make everything work for the good. That in every way you would defend us and prosper us. That we would never not prosper. That we are right now the richest people on the earth. We are the happiest people on the earth. We are the most blessed people on the earth. We just don't know it. We just don't see it. But by faith, you have said it, and that's the way it is. We can never be hurt. We can never, in fact, lose, because we've already won. And I just praise you and thank you that you have not chosen the easy way for us, but you have chosen the best way for us. The way that leads to life, through life, in life, by life. Thank you, Lord God. We love you with all our heart. And all the people said,
Amen.
Amen.